Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
Good morning, everyone. Is this on? Okay. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Good to be with you this morning. Always wonderful to worship with God's people, and thankful to have a chance to dig into his word a little bit this morning. Hello to all of you watching online as well. Glad that you're able to tune in that way. My wife and I had the opportunity to travel to Ireland about 15 years ago. She had always wanted to go, and it worked out that I was going to be over in Europe anyway, so we figured, hey, this is perfect. We can go for half price. And so she came over and met me there, and we toured around a little bit, but neither one of us had ever been there before, so we didn't really know what we were doing or where we were going. So when we picked up our rental car, we got one of those Garmin GPS devices and put it on the dash of our car. Oh, yes, sorry. Grade 12 and under, you can go to class now. There we go. So we've got one of the GPS devices to put on our dash so that could help us kind of travel around Ireland as we went, except a couple days into the trip, our GPS device went on the fritz. And this was back in the Stone Age where everyone didn't have Google Maps on their phone, and so we were kind of having to improvise, and we decided, well, the best thing for us to do is to find another one of the car rental company outlets and go there and try and exchange our GPS device for one that's actually working. And so we kind of mapped it out. We were doing a loop around the whole island, so we figured out where the closest one was without a major detour to our route. And it was going to be a couple days before we could get there. So in the meantime, we just kind of had to wing it. We'd look stuff up at night and make some notes and try and find our way. And it was complicated because we discovered that in Ireland, most of the towns and cities don't bother with street signs to let you know what road you are on, and so that complicated things for us a little bit further. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like that, where you're in an unfamiliar place and you don't have clear directions and you're driving on the wrong side of the road, you will understand what we repeatedly discovered during those few days, which is it's almost impossible to end up where you want to go if you're driving on the wrong road. Now, the parables in Matthew 24 and 25 that we've been looking at the last few weeks kind of make that same point. They tell us there are two destinations, and one is an eternity with God where it's filled with joy and with life, and one is an eternity separated from God, which is filled with misery and death. And the path we travel in this life will determine our destination. And we can't get to the right destination if we choose to travel on the wrong road. And these parables really are a plea from God to all of us to change roads before you run out of exit ramps. Our text today is out of Matthew chapter 25. It's the end of the chapter. But instead of me reading it for you this morning, I thought we would listen and watch it together.
Thank you.
Each of the parables we've looked at over the last several weeks, we've tried to kind of focus on this idea of, as we wait for Jesus' return, how do we wait well? And the initial point of this parable seems pretty straightforward. We wait well by showing compassion to those who are, and caring for those who are hungry or thirsty or alone or impoverished or sick or imprisoned. Several years ago, one of the members of our congregation painted all of these pictures for us. And she did it based on this specific text. And so they usually sit in our fireside room where we don't see them very often, but we brought them out this morning so they can kind of be a visual reminder for us as we work our way through this text of some of the things Jesus said. Here's what you are to be about as you wait for my return. And this is a fairly familiar parable for us, I think. And a lot of different people have drawn a lot of different lessons and points out of it. Some of them are very good. Some of them are really good points, just maybe not specifically what the parable's focused on. Some of them are more questionable. And there are even a few out there that I think are kind of contrary or the exact opposite of what this parable is trying to teach us. And again, initially, it seems pretty straightforward that the message we are supposed to learn from this parable is that we need to actively be aiding those in need. And it would appear from the first read that the difference between those who are in and those who are out is based on whether or not they have helped out everyone in need, even the very least of these. And without a doubt, showing compassion to those in need and going out of our way, even giving sacrificially to help those people, is a very sound and clear biblical principle. But I think if we make that the primary focus of this text, it can cause us some problems. First of all, it would kind of imply that the big difference between those who enter the kingdom and those who are excluded from the kingdom is based solely on whether they did enough good for enough people, which is not consistent with the collective message of Scripture. In fact, the collective message of Scripture is the exact opposite of that. It says that we can never do enough good to earn our way into God's kingdom. So reading the parable that way really doesn't work for us. Moreover, if we were to read this text that way, I think it would be terrifying for us. At least it would be for me. Because if we read it that way, that interpretation would not only apply that we need to help some people and show compassion to some people, or maybe not even a certain number of people, but according to that logic, if I ever neglect the smallest opportunity to provide the tiniest bit of comfort to the most obscure person, I'm out. I've branded myself a goat in that scenario. And if that were the case, if that were how this works, there would be no need to include the sheep side of the story in this parable. Because by that standard, none of us would be sheep. There would be no sheep if that's how this really worked. So some people will look at this and say, well, you know, maybe what we should focus at in this story is kind of from the angle of showing compassion to others, because as Jesus says, if you do it for them, you have done it for me. And this might call to mind other passages for us, like Colossians 3, where Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every time I read this verse, I think of the old a cappella song. You've got to work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for man. Work at it with all of your heart. Or maybe you think of something like Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So for some, this text conjures up ideas and images of Jesus walking around incognito. So even though it looks like Verna who needs help, it's not actually Verna who needs help. It's Jesus appearing to be Verna to me. So if I don't help Verna, I'm actually refusing to help Jesus. Now, I probably wouldn't take that so much in the literal sense, but I do think there's a principle there that we could apply metaphorically. Each person carries the image of God upon themselves, and so in some way, to some degree, by helping someone else, I am helping Jesus. And that would certainly make it a lot tougher for us to just slough that off at times. Wade Hodges tells this story about a friend of his who called him up because the battery in his car had died and he needed a boost. And Wade didn't really feel like going out to help him at that particular time, but he thought of this parable and he said to himself, Jesus needs a boost for his car. So he got up and he went. Sometime later, the friend called up again and he had a flat tire. Wade felt like, it's not really convenient, I don't really want to, but Jesus needs help to fix his flat tire. So he went and helped him out. A little while later, the friend came up, called again, and he had some other problem with his vehicle, and Wade thought to himself, Jesus needs a more reliable car. I think the idea of seeing Jesus in others has value for us because it makes it a lot harder for us to ignore their needs or put our compassion second to our comfort, which I think all of us are tempted to do at times. But I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. I don't think that's the point here. I don't think the point is that we need to help everyone just in case one of those peoples happens to be Jesus, and if we miss that one, then we're really in trouble. That's not what the sheep were thinking. They didn't even know that it being Jesus was even an option. When they talk in the text, they even said, I don't think we've ever done that for you, Jesus. And the goats weren't thinking of that either because they said, hey, if we'd known it was you or might have been you, we totally would have helped you out. The fact that Jesus is or might be literally or figuratively the person you are helping out and you are showing compassion to is not really the point of the story. The point is that we should be just as eager to help out and show compassion to the poorest pauper as we are to show it to the king. And again, this is a highly biblical principle. There's lots of passages that talk about the least being the greatest, or the first being the last, and the servant of all. And our level of compassion and kindness is not determined by who it's directed towards. There's no hierarchy of deciding whose needs are worth meeting. Well, maybe we can take that even one level deeper. Because the king says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And we can understand that word for in a couple of different ways. We can understand it in the way that we've just been talking about it, where the word for means to or towards someone. So whatever you did towards them, you did to me. If I fell in a deep hole and you threw down a rope and pulled me out, I would say, thank you for doing that for me. But the second way we might understand the use of the word for is in terms of on behalf of or in my place. If you were going out of town for a week or two, you might call up a friend and say, hey, can you come over to my house and water my plants for me, on my behalf, in my place? Which might be the better way for us to interpret the second for in this verse. Whatever you have done towards the least of these, you have done on my behalf. So now what we have in this parable is the distinction between those who serve others as part of their service to the king and those who weren't serving the king and therefore didn't feel the need to serve others. Our acts of compassion don't gain us entrance into the kingdom. They are evidence of the fact that we're already living as citizens of the kingdom, that we're being representatives of Christ in the lives of others around us. But even that doesn't quite give us the full picture. Maybe if we just looked at this one parable on its own, we could leave it at that and call it a day. But in the context of the rest of Matthew 24 and 25, I think we'd be missing the point if we did that. Remember the reason that Jesus is telling all of these parables. It's to stress to his disciples that the road people travel on in this life determines their destination in the next. Which means that must be the underlying message of this parable too. When I was searching for the video that we watched at the start of our teaching time this morning, I came across another more bizarre version of this story. It's clearly from the 70s and is rather wacky and bizarre. But what caught my attention and bothered me more than their wacky wardrobe was that at the end of the story, the goats are sent to eternal punishment and the sheep are invited to eternal life and they all walk off. And then the main character representing the king comes back out and looks down at the goats and says, "Come on!" And all the goats run up and join the sheep and they all go off together cheering and laughing with one another. Now, given kind of the goofy performance of the whole video, we might not think much of that. But there are some who might present that same point in a more serious fashion. I came across several this week, one of which suggested that by what I would say are some interpretive gymnastics, we can actually take that phrase that says eternal punishment and really interpret it as a season of correction, a temporary pruning. And he suggested that in the end, the goats will actually join all the sheep in the kingdom together. Now, I'll admit, in some ways, we might find that a very nice and comforting thought. We may actually like some of the connotations of that. Fortunately, that's not what the text says. In fact, it's a complete contradiction to the point Jesus is trying to make clear. The last line of the parable says, "Then the goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." I know that might seem like a lot of doom and gloom to us. You may be thinking the last 4 weeks have been a lot of doom and gloom as we've gone through those parables. And I actually kind of hesitated about actually tackling these parables for that very reason. But as we've said each week, these parables are meant to be loving warnings, not angry threats. They are God pleading with us to change course before it's too late. And there's something else hidden in this text in particular that I think might help us to see that a little more clearly. We find it in verses 34 and 41. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' And he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fires, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Story ends with the goats in eternal punishment, but that's not where they were supposed to end up. That's not where the king wanted them to be. The king prepared an inheritance and a kingdom for all his people. That's the destination he wanted them all to arrive at. The sheep chose the right road, and they ended up in the right place. The goats chose their own path and ended up in a place they were never meant to be. Which brings us back to the through line of all of these parables. Don't miss out on the landowner's reward when he returns. Don't miss out on the wedding celebration when the groom arrives. Don't miss out on the master's blessing when he comes back from his trip. Don't miss out on the king's inheritance when he returns. And if that is the focus of these parables, and this one in particular, maybe we can dig down just a little bit deeper and consider that the compassion Jesus is calling his followers to extend to even the least of these is not exclusively or maybe even primarily in terms of physical needs. Maybe we could read this text as if Jesus was saying to us, there are people out there who are hungering and thirsting for spiritual nourishment. And nothing else the world has offered them has satiated them. Nothing else they've tried has satisfied them. will you feed them with the bread of life and the living water? There are people out there who are lost and alone. They have no community. They have no direction. They have never been able to really find me. Will you lead them and guide them and invite them into my kingdom? There are people who are out there who are spiritually poor. They've never experienced the riches of my love and my joy and my peace and my grace and my mercy and my truth. Will you clothe them in all of these things? There are people out there who are terminally sick with sin, who are imprisoned by their past mistakes and their current behaviors with no hope of parole. Will you help them find healing and liberation through Christ? See, the message of this parable is not that the ones that were on the right were sheep because they did all of this good stuff. The message is that the ones who were on the right did all of this stuff because they were already redeemed as sheep. And if we as followers of Jesus want to consider ourselves his sheep, then this parable tells us what we must be busy with as we wait for his return. We are to be compassionate to all those in need, from the greatest to the least. And yes, that definitely means meeting the physical needs of those in our world who are hungry or who are strangers or who are sick or who have other physical needs in their life. But even more importantly, it means having compassion and being filled with compassion for all of those who have the greatest need in their life. The need to find their redemption in Christ. The need to have their sins forgiven and washed away. The need to have their relationship with God restored. To become part of the kingdom they are always meant to belong to. To receive the inheritance that was prepared for them. That is the mission Jesus has given us as his followers. And that is a mission that we must diligently and earnestly apply ourselves to while there is still time for others to respond and change course. I think that is the bottom line of all of these parables we have been looking at. I hope you have gained something out of our study in Matthew chapter 25 and that you will be blessed by that as you go out this week. One note for next week. Next week is our youth-led worship, so the kids from our youth group will be leading our worship, and I hope that you will be here to join us for that next Sunday. We'll hand things back to Roy.